You're listening to WWBC Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
You are tuned in to New Beginnings in Christ Ministries, where the pastor is Ralph Williams. And now here with today's
Matthew writes, he says, after 6 days, and Christ had been ministering all through chapter 16, and it says here, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bring them up, it says, into a high mountain apart. So he brings them up into this mountain apart from the other disciples. It says, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment, talking about his clothes, was white as light. And what he did, he changed right before their eyes. And he used this word, the King James word says transfigured. And that word simply means to transform into something beautiful and something elevated. And that's exactly what happened with Christ when he got transfigured here. Verse 3 says, and behold, there appeared unto them, look, Moses and Elias. And by the way, the King James will say Elias in the New Testament. That's just simply a New Testament name or the Greek name for Elijah. So he's talking about Elias. And again, verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Now they're sitting here, they're looking at Christ, and they see him glorified. And now all of a sudden they see Elijah and they see Moses. And I dare say it's the three of them and it's freaking them out. I'm sure they're trying to figure this thing out. Verse 4 says, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. He says, if thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And listen, at least he asked. He didn't just start doing it. He did ask because he didn't understand. He's trying to figure this whole thing out. And it says, while he yet spake. In other words, before the words could even get out of his mouth, behold, a bright cloud, the verse says, overshadowed them. And listen, this was God's glory cloud, and surely he's going to speak to them out of it. When you try to equate someone else or anything else with his son, he's got to speak. And says, behold, a voice came out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And listen, that's God speaking. And he's saying that, no, you don't match up anything with my son. He's so far beyond everything else that nobody can take a close second to who he is. And I love the fact that he says, I am well pleased. Hear ye him. In other words, Christ did not even go to the cross yet. He was still in his earthly ministry, but God knew he was going to do what he called him to do, and he let him know that even now, or let them know, he's high and exalted, and don't you dare put servants next or in the same vein of my son, Jesus Christ. He's the only one, and you hear him, and hear him when he speaks. There'll be no other tabernacles built except the tabernacle for my son. He goes on in verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And listen, God, that was a proper response because they heard it. They see the glory cloud. They hear God's voice coming out of the cloud. They know without a shadow of a doubt that this is the Father God. And they fall down, and it says in fear, as they reverencing him, understanding that, whoa, what Peter said, it might have sounded like a good idea, but we messed up with that one. And we got low, and fear struck them, not knowing what was going to occur. And when in verse 7 it says, and Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. It took Jesus to calm them down because they had no idea what might happen. But as usual, Christ comes to the rescue. And by the way, guys, even in your life and in my life, when things occur, we have his Holy Spirit living in us. And guess what? He's God the Spirit, and he'll calm you down as well. Understand, I don't care what you're going through or what comes down the pike, and even if you messed up, God is still in control of all things. Amen? He says in verse 8, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. In other words, he's saying, you hold on to what you just saw, and once I'm risen, you're free to tell others. And look, I don't even know who would have believed them anyway, but he gave them their orders. Verse 10 says, and the disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus, verse 11 says, answered and said unto them, Elias or Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. And in verse 12, he says, but I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. He says, and likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And listen, what he's saying is that they killed John the Baptist, and they're going to kill me as well. John the Baptist was on earth in the spirit of Elijah. And verse 13, it says, and the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. If you would, flip back to 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's reread verse 18. And the verse says, and his voice came from heaven, and we heard, and we were with him in the holy mountain. We just saw that. We have also, Peter says, a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, look, we were there, we saw it, the three of us saw it, and we could tell somebody, but he's saying that you don't even have to just believe what I'm saying to you because you were not there. He says we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. He says, and as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star, and by the way, that's Christ, arise in your heart. And look, what Peter is saying is that, guys, Christ is coming back. He said it, and you don't just have to take our word for it. It's in his word that he's coming back first for his church and ultimately going to come back and deal with sin and the sinner and Satan and all those who are against him once and for all. He goes on, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And what he's saying is that, look, you don't just take God's word as many try to do and want to make it say what they want to say. Number one. Number two, he's saying that, look, this is God's word. It's God-breathed. He's the one that gave it to men to write, and everything in it is 100% true. He says in verse 21, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And listen, old or new, everything in this book is God-breathed. Everything is true. And guess what? None of it negates the other. It doesn't contradict one another. It's all true, and it flows just as God would have it to flow. Amen? One other section of verses I want to take a look at real quick, and that is 2 Timothy chapter 3. That should be page 1036 if you're using a Pew Bible. Thank you, Lord. Just a few verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and zero in on verse 10. Thank you, Lord. And of course, this is Paul's letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. We commonly call this book and others the pastoral epistles, as he's given Timothy and giving us and leaders instruction in how we are to minister. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. If you're there, please say amen. And the verse says, as he's still instructing Timothy, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. And by the way, he's saying, Timothy, you work with me, you minister with me, you know what I'm about. And he's showing him some of the fruits of the Spirit. He goes on, verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, what came unto me in Antioch, in Iconium, at Lystra. He says, what persecution? Paul says, I endured, but out of all of them, look what he said, the Lord delivered me. And Paul said, listen, some of them were horrific. Some of them were rough. But I waited on the Lord. Guess what? Out of all of them, he delivered me. And by the way, he'll deliver you as well. But we need his patience, and we need to wait on the Lord and not try to fix it for ourselves. And in verse 12, and this is key, it says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And what he's saying is count on it. And listen, maybe that's why some Christians don't want to walk right. Because they figure they walk right, then they're going to be persecuted. But guess what? If you're his, you're going to be chastised by the Lord if you're not doing right. And if you're doing right, persecution is going to come your way. It's a package deal. But the kicker is this, man. God's watching over us. He's taking care of us. So will I have to worry about anything on the outside messing with me? He says that he will do what's needed to protect his children. You would do what's needed to protect your child, God even more so. Amen? He says in verse 13, he continues, he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Paul's saying, they ain't going to get no better. They're only going to get worse. It said, deceiving and being deceived. He said, but continue. As he's speaking to Timothy, he's saying, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Unless, yes, Paul schooled Timothy in a lot of ways, but he learned them. I mean, really learned them in his heart from the Lord in the Holy Spirit that gives you true enlightenment and true understanding of his word. And I love this, man. It's a good word for leaders, but man, it's a good word for all of us that we need to stay knee-deep in the things of Christ. In verse 15, he says that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, and it helps me to understand that for Timothy, he needed to know them, and for us, we need to know them as well. He says, look, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And I love that, man. Whether somebody's teaching you or not, it's the Holy Spirit that's the true teacher. Real quick, I'll share something. Shared it before. One of the dean of a school I was going through, a Bible school I was going through, was a guy who was in a rock and roll band or in a soul band. And man, he was doing good from the physical. It seemed like he was doing good. And they were traveling all over the country, and he told us, he said he was in California on the beach, and he had already made up his mind that he was going to kill himself. And he had a gun, and he was going to do away with himself. And he walked down on the beach. He sat down on a rock or something that was there, and as he sat down pondering what he was getting ready to do, he saw a little New Testament sitting there in the sand. And he picked up that New Testament. And he began to read that New Testament. And God gave him uncanny understanding in regard to salvation verses. And the Lord saved him on that beach that day. He discarded the gun. He got away from the band. And he got saved and became a student of Jesus Christ. And not by a man, but by God's word. Because it taught him, it hit him, and let him know, no, brother, you're not helpless. You're not hopeless. There's still hope. And look, God did that for him, knowing what he was going to do, knowing where he was going to go. And Brother Graves is with the Lord right now, but God saved him. And man, he just blessed this awesome teacher of the word. And everything you would say to him, everything that he would say to you, it always involved God's word. He couldn't even answer you without quoting scripture. And I loved him for that. And he was a blessing to our hearts. And even his testimony in regard to that is still being a blessing. He says in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. It says, from through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 16 and 17, which is where I was trying to get to, he says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And what he's saying, what Paul is saying, in all scripture, old and new, that it's God breathed and there's no error in it. He says, and is profitable for doctrine. In other words, we can learn from it as we read it. We can profit from it in doctrine. He says, for reproof. And listen, there's some times when maybe I'm not right and I read it, man, and it helps me to know I'm not right and I need to get right, and even shows me who it is will get me right. He says for reproof, for correction. If I'm in error, it'll show me the way it'll show me where I'm wrong and show me how to go right. It says for instruction. In other words, it will teach, it will preach, it will bring folk into God's wisdom and not man's wisdom. It says in righteousness. In verse 17, it said that the man of God may be perfect. In other words, not sinless perfection, but mature and maturing. It says thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And what I know is that my works prior to salvation weren't too good. In fact, they were raggedy, they were funky, they were nasty. And look, I would try to put a good spin on it, but they still, because they were coming from a sinful heart, they were not right. But God saved me. And prayerfully, man, he saved you. And now the fruits of your life are to be looking like Jesus Christ and no longer your old sinful self, but your new self that can be found only in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying here that all scripture comes from God. And when we hear it, and especially when we amen it, we're agreeing with God. And look, he expects you, as you're amening and saying it's right and saying, yes, God is right, he expects you now to do what that word has said. And look, some of it is hard. Some of it hits you right in the heart. Some of it hits you right where you live. Some of it goes diametrically opposed to what mama said or what daddy said or what friend said. But if it's word, if it's true, then we must be obedient to it. And that is if, there's that word again, we truly belong to him. And that's between us and the Lord. You know how you're living. I know how I'm living. I know what my life is outside of here. I know my thought patterns. I know the mess I mess around sometimes in my mind. I know what I watch on TV, and I know some of it I probably should not watch. And maybe you don't know, but my Lord knows. And if he chastises me, he's going to do it through his word. Because that's the only thing that really matters. That's the only thing that actually counts. Amen. Guys, I'm going to close here. I'm going to close out in prayer as we go into our communion service. It's about that time. But please know, first of all, that everything in this book is truth. Secondly, if you belong to the Lord, you should be living by this truth. Amen. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the ministry moment that we're able to look through a few verses of Scripture. And Father God, allow you by your Spirit to help us to glean some truths that will be applicable to our lives even today. And Lord, now as we move into our communion service, I pray, Father, for the elements that we use. They're simply unleavened bread, Father God, and unsweetened juice. And Father God, we're going to use them. They won't turn into Christ, but we're going to use them to remember what Christ has done for us. And we pray in Jesus' precious name, Lord, that you'll bless and minister to each and everyone here, that they'll be mindful of this same truth as we go into the book of Corinthians. And Father God, bless us in a mighty and a special way to be obedient to you on this day, as we pray in Jesus' precious name and for his name's sake. Amen and amen. Guys, as we look through a few verses of Scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll begin my reading at verse 23 as a reminder of what this whole communion thing is all about and why we do it, and even sometimes why we should not do it. Paul makes it plain. Page 996, if you're using a pew Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll begin my reading at verse 23, and Paul writes here, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and they would have the love feast, and they would eat, and they would share one another, and the rich was supposed to bring food for the poor. Didn't always happen that way. And before they did communion, before he instituted it, they would have this love feast. Verse 24 says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And listen, Christ had not gone to the cross yet, but he's reminding them that, look, this physical body is going to go, but I'm leaving you my truth, my word, and you're going to use this to remember what I have done for you, even though I've not yet done it. He goes on, verse 25, and after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often, he goes in verse 26, as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He continues, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And listen, Paul's not playing with this. He wants us to know that it's not just something we do. It's not a form and fashion thing. We don't do it to look good for anybody. We do it because we want to remember what Christ has done for us, but we want to do it with a clean heart and a pure heart and a righteous heart, and not with a heart that is harboring sin. He says in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And again, not playing. There are folk that go through. There are folk that are always going through. There are some that just won't do right. And there are some that the Lord is saying, look, it's time for you to come home with me, because I see you're just not going to do right. And he does that. In verse 31, he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are, look, chastened of the Lord. And listen, only a parent will chasten his kids. So he's talking about believers, that we should not be condemned with the world. And by the way, God's children are chastened. God's enemies are judged. Look at verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Again, and I say it every first Sunday, this is the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, and is set aside for the Lord's people to remember the finished works of Jesus Christ. If you're right in your heart, if you know there's no sin on your account, then you're able to freely partake. But if you don't know the Lord, and you know there's sinful actions in your heart, and you can't get them straight here, then let the table pass and partake of it the next time, and make sure you're right with him then. No one will ever ask you why you did not take it, but I guarantee you, if you're not right and you take it, the Lord's going to have a conversation with you. Amen? Guys, let's take a moment and let's pray, and let's make sure that we're right with our Lord as we prepare to partake of the elements. If all hearts and minds are clear, please say amen. And I believe the amens have it. We see in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians, and it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Remembering Christ's body that was broken, it was broken for you personally. Let us eat together. In verse 25 says, after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Remembering Christ shed blood, that he did that for you. Let us drink together. And on that day, there was no benediction, but they did close out with the hymn, and we will do likewise, and we'll close out with hymn 166 at Calvary. In 166, please. soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul implored to turn to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Three. Now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly owe to him a king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty God that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty.
Amen. Y'all got a singing pastor. God bless you guys. Go with God. Amen. Give somebody heaven because you've been giving them hell all week. God bless you.
You've been listening to Pastor Ralph Williams from New Beginnings in Christ Ministries. If you'd like to contact Pastor Ralph, you can write to him at Post Office Box 101427, Palm Bay, Florida, 32910. Once again, that's Pastor Ralph Williams, Post Office Box 101427, Palm Bay, Florida, 32910. You also can email them at newbeginningslamp, L-A-M-P, @gmail.com. Be with us again next Friday morning at 10 o'clock for another program from the New Beginnings in Christ Ministries.